Well, good morning, friends. Shall we lift our hearts and voices to the praise of our God as we sing? Well, let's come and seek the face of our God in prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, loving God and Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are the God beyond all compare. We acknowledge that there is no one like you in heaven or in earth. We acknowledge, O Lord, that you are the living God, the only God who is true. We acknowledge that it is you who has made us and not we ourselves. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that you are the self-existent one, the one, O Lord, whose existence does not depend upon anything in yourself or outside. We thank you that you are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you that you are the three-person God, the one who reigns eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ever-blessed three-in-one. And we bow before that mystery this morning. Lord, you are so great, O Lord, that Father, we cannot fathom you. We cannot, Lord, understand your mystery, your ways. And yet we thank you that we can bow before that revelation of yourself. That revelation that comes to us so clearly in creation. And that revelation that comes to us in redemption. And through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who is the brightness of your glory and the express image of your person. The one who upholds all things by that word of power. We thank you for the Son who reigns this morning, the one who is in the midst of the throne, the Lamb who has been slain. And we thank you that you are the God of salvation. We thank you that you are the God of power and mercy and love, and that love has come down to us in that mighty gift. And through that gift of a Saviour, we have been lifted from the depths and raised to the heights. We thank you that we have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and to you we will bring that praise and that glory this morning. We pray that we may lose ourselves in the worship of your great name. We pray that we would indeed forget about our own troubles, our trials, our circumstances, lay aside the burdens of our hearts and minds, and we pray that we may indeed enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and enter your courts with praise. And we pray that we may indeed have that eye to your glory this morning, that we may see you high and lifted up and exalted, and that we may worship you, the one whose love is as great as your power and knows neither measure nor end. Lord, thrill our hearts, we pray. Grant that we may know your holy presence among us. Grant that we may indeed lose sight, Father, of the things of this present world and time and sense, and that we may be caught up with the praise of the God of glory this morning. Thrill our hearts, we pray, and grant that we may go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And know that joy inexpressible and full of glory. Make us true worshippers of the new covenant this morning, on this Lord's Day morning, that we may worship in spirit and in truth, and that we may indeed know, Father, heaven come down our souls to greet, and glory crown the mercy seat. Pardon our many sins, and receive our worship, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, our scripture reading this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're reading from the first chapter, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we're reading from verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, let's come to God once again in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the dawning of another Lord's Day. We thank you for this best day of the week. We thank you, Lord God, for this day which reminds us, O Lord, of that great, topstone to the work of redemption, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that having completed that work upon the cross, you raised him from the dead and seated him at your own right hand in the heavenly places. We thank you that we worship an exalted Saviour this morning, one who has been given that name which is above every name. And how we thank you that there is, Lord, a Saviour who reigns in the heavens, and one who bears the marks of his passion, and the one who is our prophet, priest and king, and the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you that it is because of that intercession that, Lord, we are being kept and we are being saved for all time, and we will be presented faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. We thank you for the greatness of this salvation. We thank you for the wonder of all that you have provided for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who is the mediator of that new covenant this morning, the one who has ratified all its promises and poured out all its blessings through his precious blood. And we thank you that all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. We thank you, Lord, that we can come freely to that throne of grace, and that we can receive of our Saviour this morning that grace upon grace. We do pray, Lord God, that you would have mercy upon our land this morning. We do commend to you our leaders and our Queen and those who govern us and rule over us. We acknowledge that the powers that be are ordained by God. And we thank you, Father, for the blessing of the state. We thank you, Lord God, that you have raised up, Lord God, this, restraint against evil and unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord God, that we are not experiencing anarchy in our day, but, Lord, that there is law and order, Lord, to some degree in our country. And we do thank you, Lord God, for these restraints that you give to us. We thank you for the restraints of family life and parental control. And we thank you, Lord God, for our school teachers and the leaders of our nation in so many areas. And, Lord, we do pray, Father, that, they may be strong, Father, in these days, Lord God, to stand firm against evil and corruption and falsehood. We pray, Lord God, that you would deliver us from anarchy. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to, raise up, Lord God, righteous leaders, Father, in these days. Those, Lord God, who will acknowledge your sovereignty and your kingship and your government and their accountability before you. We pray, O God, that you would humble them under your mighty hand. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that like Nebuchadnezzar, they might come to realize, Lord God, that there is a God, Father, who rules the heavens and the nations upon earth, and that we are grasshoppers before him. We pray, Lord God, that they would be wise and kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in the way when that wrath is kindled but a little. And we pray that our leaders may come to know the blessedness of those, Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Father, do indeed speak to them, we pray. We thank you that there are Christians in high positions in this nation. Lord, Christians in the House of Lords and the House of Commons and amongst MPs. Lord, we pray that they may make a stand for godliness, we ask. May they function, Lord, powerfully as salt and light in society. May their voices be heard. Bless those who gather, Lord God, weekly for prayer. And Lord, grant that your hand would be upon them. And we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed, Lord, cause righteousness and truth to spring out from this land. Lord, we pray that you would indeed humble those who would seek to bring in, Lord, unrighteous laws. And Father, we pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who would reject, Lord, moral absolutes in this world. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would bring us back, Father, to your laws and, Lord, to those 10 words that you have given. Lord, that foundation and that moral, Lord, blessing to any society. Grant, O God, that you would turn us again to yourself, humble us under your mighty hand. Bring us to repentance, we pray. Grant, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may powerfully be abroad in bringing conviction, Lord, of sin and righteousness and judgment, Lord, and leading people to the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the gospel today in every place. May your word, Lord God, reach, Father, those in need, and may many, Father, be brought into your kingdom. May your kingdom extend, Lord, even this day, and may your name be glorified. And we would ask, O Lord God, that you would, Lord, bless this fellowship here in Belvedere. Lord, we do feel, Lord, our utter dependence upon you, our weakness. Who are we, Lord God, to stand against such foes, Lord, as we experience today? And yet we thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Amen. We thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may indeed advance as a mighty army, Lord, even in this area. We pray that we may be a force to be reckoned with. We pray, Lord God, that you would go before us, the captain of our salvation, and lead us to victory and to triumph. And we pray that we may see your kingdom extending. We may see, Father, Lord, Satan's kingdom crumbling, the powers of darkness, Lord God, dispelled, Lord God, as your light of your truth and gospel shine in these days. Oh, Lord, be with us, Lord God, as we seek to reach out with the gospel this week. And, Lord, in the forthcoming year, Lord God, we pray that you would do wonderful things. Bless, Lord God, the distribution of the calendars, Lord, next month. We pray that you would use your word powerfully. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is like a hammer. Lord God, we pray that your word may, Lord God, find a place in the homes and the hearts and lives of the inhabitants of Belvedere. Amen. And we pray that many, Lord God, Lord, may know the gospel to be the power of God to their salvation. Oh, Lord, do bless us, Lord, with the meetings of this week, the Sunday school this afternoon, the various meetings, Lord God, for evangelism. Lord, may your name be honoured. May the gospel be clearly, faithfully, Lord, warmly proclaimed. May we preach a felt Christ. Lord, may we know, Father, the outpouring of your Spirit upon us. Revive us again. Come down, Lord God, we pray. Make us, Lord God, to be a rejoicing, praising people and glorying in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that he alone may have all the preeminence and all the glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, and we come this morning to the third verse. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Amen. Now, last Sunday morning we spent our time in considering together the introduction to this great epistle. And in verse 1 our attention was drawn to the destination of the letter. We discovered that the words "in Ephesus" are missing from a large number of the best and earliest manuscripts of our Greek New Testament. And we saw that the generally accepted view is that it is missing because this letter was not simply intended for the church in Ephesus alone, but for a number of churches in that locality. This letter is a kind of general circular letter. The name of the church was left blank, so that it could be filled in as it was read out to each individual congregation. And then secondly, we noted the description of the people. Paul describes these people to whom he was writing as saints and faithful ones in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, in verse 2, we noted the apostolic prayer and greeting. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, having dealt with the introduction to the letter, we come this morning to the actual message of the letter itself. Now, it's important that we notice the context in which this third verse is found. It's most important that we do not view this verse in isolation. because it marks the beginning of the main section of the chapter that continues right the way through to verse 14. And these 12 verses before us this morning are absolutely amazing and incredible. It's interesting to note that in the original Greek, this entire section of 12 verses is one complete sentence. As Paul dictates, these words literally flow out of his mouth and out of his heart in a continuous cascade. Paul hardly pauses for breath. He doesn't stop to punctuate his words with full stops. No, no, the entire section is one glorious golden chain of many links. Dr. William Hendrickson puts it like this: the sentence begun by Blessed Be rolls on like a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. It's 202 words, and the many modifiers which they form, arranged like shingles on a roof, or like steps on a stairway, are like prancing steeds pouring forth with impetuous speed. Others have described this section of the chapter as a magnificent gateway, or a kaleidoscope of dazzling colours, or the flight of an eagle, or even an operatic overture. You see, all these metaphors have been used simply in order to describe something of the beauty, something of the glory, the colour, the movement, the grandeur of these tremendous words. The entire paragraph is one great peal of praise from beginning to end. It is a doxology, or more correctly, a eulogy, for that's the very word that Paul uses here in verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, friends, it's important to understand this morning that this tremendous doxology is one of the most symmetrical to be found in the whole of Scripture. You see, we mustn't go away thinking that this is just a mass of beautiful words ascribing praise and rejoicing before our God. No, no, there is a logical order here, and there is a progression to it. In fact, these 12 verses before us are divided up into three sections, and each one of those sections sets before us the work and the ministry performed by each member of the Holy Trinity in our salvation. For example, in verses 4 to 6, we have the work of God the Father. In verses 7 to 12, we have the work of God the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, we have the work of God the Holy Spirit. And this is confirmed by that little refrain that is found at the end of each of these three sections: to the praise of his glory. You see, what the apostle is doing here in this section is to set before us the whole grand sweep of our salvation and redemption. This tremendous plan, which began way back in eternity past, in the election of God, and which will find its consummation in the receiving of our heavenly inheritance. And what it tells us this morning is this: that our salvation was no afterthought in the mind of God. It was no contingency plan. You see, it wasn't that God created a perfect world at the beginning, and God placed man into that perfect creation, and yet man subsequently sinned against God and rebelled against God, so that God thought to himself, I must now think up some way of salvation. No, no, our salvation and redemption was clearly planned before the beginning of time. The Bible tells us that way back in eternity past, before anything existed. There was a council meeting that took place in the heavenlies. The three persons of the Godhead were present. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there in that heavenly conference meeting, the Trinity not only planned our creation, but they went on to plan our salvation. And there they drew up an agreement, which theologians call the covenant of redemption, in which each person of the Trinity agreed to engage in a particular task. It was God the Father who planned our salvation. It was God the Son who agreed to accomplish that salvation. And it is God the Holy Spirit who agreed to apply salvation to our lives. You see, the whole blessed Holy Trinity were involved in the planning and the execution of your salvation and mine. And what it tells us this morning is that salvation wasn't simple. It wasn't something that was very easy to accomplish. Like when God created the world, he just had to say, "Let there be light," and there was light. God created this vast universe by speaking, by the power of his word. But my friend, salvation and redemption could not come in that way. Salvation was a most costly business. There was a price to be paid. There was a cross to be borne. No, my friends, it took the entire triune Godhead to bring us out of darkness into that marvellous light and to translate us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The three persons of the Godhead were involved in your salvation and in mine. And it is this great plan of salvation and redemption that the Apostle Paul unfolds before us and which causes him to lift up his heart in praise and in adoration to our God, to the praise of his glory. Now we should be considering this golden chain of blessings which God has so freely lavished upon us in Jesus Christ, as we come to them in the course of these studies. But this morning I want us just to focus our thoughts upon Paul's ascription of praise to God in verse 3. He suddenly breaks out and bursts forth into song, praise me to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. You see, if there is one thing that should characterize the people of God, if there is one thing by which the Christian is contrasted with the world, it is that we are a people of praise. A people of praise. You only have to take a cursory glance through the contents of the entire Word of God to discover that worship and praise and rejoicing is the distinguishing mark and feature of the people of God. Take, for example, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It has been said of that book that it is the most lyrical book in all the world. You read through that book, it's a book full of rejoicing. It's a book of singing. It's a book of gladness. It's a book of praise. You see, in spite of all the persecution those early Christians had to endure, in spite of all the hardships, all the trials, all the difficulties they faced, they were distinguished by a spirit of joy and rejoicing. They were a people whose lives were literally overwhelmed with a sense of peace and joy and happiness that they had never known before. And this same note can be found throughout the entire New Testament. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, in chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, the writer says, in a similar way, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally, Once or twice on a Sunday, when we feel like it, not a bit of it. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise and thanks to his name. You see, God has called us to be a praising people. God has saved us. God has apprehended us in Christ Jesus in order that we might proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Do you remember the first article of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, this is the very purpose for which God has made us. He's created us from the dust. He has put forth his Spirit into our hearts in order that we might praise and glorify his great and holy name. We have a God, friends, this morning who is worthy, worthy of praise. We are called to be a people of praise. But maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, but what exactly is praise? We use that word so often, don't we? It's the title of some of our songbooks and hymn books. But what exactly does it mean? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, according to some people, in order to praise the Lord, we need to spend the rest of our lives with a big sloppy grin upon our faces and go around saying, "Praise the Lord, brother! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, sister!" According to some, it's being a kind of spiritual Pollyanna. You play the glad game. You look for something glad to be found in every difficult situation. I'm glad about this. I'll praise the Lord for this. No. According to the Bible, praise is the outflowing of the soul in worship, thankfulness, and adoration. And the focus of that praise is God himself. Herbert Carson defined it as the declaration by a creature of the greatness of his Creator. It is the glad affirmation by the forgiven sinner of the mercy of his Redeemer. It is the united testimony of an adoring congregation to the perfection of their common Lord. It is the summit of the service of the angels and the climax of the eternal purpose of God for his people. It is man's supreme goal here and the consummation of his life in heaven. You see, we're only practicing here, we're only tuning up. Our praise is simply in part the tuning up for that hallelujah chorus in heaven, when we shall sing hallelujah for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, when we shall sing throughout eternity the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Yes, it is our consummation in heaven. Now, as we read through Scripture, we discover that true biblical praise is made up of at least four vital ingredients. You remember we touched upon them briefly the other Thursday evening. I just want us to look at them more closely this morning. And the first of these is admiration. The first element in biblical praise is admiration. And admiration is the soul standing back with a sense of holy wonder and amazement as it considers God. Admiration is consciousness of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the living God. And praise begins, friends, when we begin to focus our minds upon God's character and his nature and all his mighty attributes. It's when we realize fully who God is and all that he has done for us that our hearts are moved and stirred within. This admiration can be clearly seen in that great song of Moses in Exodus 15. As Moses contemplated the greatness and the glory of God, the one who had rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians in the depths, suddenly he breaks out into that tremendous hymn of praise. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders. Yes, Moses' heart was moved and stirred within as he considered the greatness and the majesty of God. In all genuine praise, there is this admiration. But then secondly, there is adoration. Adoration. And adoration is something that goes much further. It goes much deeper. It goes beyond mere admiration. Adoration has a note of love and warmth and affection and devotion about it. It's much more personal than mere admiration. You see, it's possible for us to admire the works of God from a distance without necessarily adoring the God who performed them. And at the end of the day, it is not enough just for Christian people to admire who God is and what he has done for us. We are called upon to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. You see, in adoration, there is this intense devotion. There is this warmth. There is this heart of flame for God. There is this loving reverence for him. Admiration. Then thirdly, there is thanksgiving. Thankfulness. As Christian people, we are called to a life of thankfulness. Now, of course, it's always the mark of the ungodly, the non-Christian, that they are the exact opposite. They are unthankful. Do you remember how Paul sums that up so perfectly in that first chapter of his letter to the Romans? He sums up God's indictment against fallen human beings when he says they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is forever praised. You see, what could be more appalling than that? Base ingratitude, unthankfulness in the light of God's goodness and grace. The mark of the unbeliever is unthankfulness. But on the other hand, the mark of the true Christian believer is thankfulness. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Such was the constant testimony of David, the man after God's own heart, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In all genuine praise, there must be this ingredient of thanksgiving. And then the final element, of course, is dedication. Dedication. In all genuine praise, there is this element of self-giving and submission. Do you remember how Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or as the NIV rightly puts it, which is your spiritual worship. You see, friends, the mercies of God should inspire us to present ourselves to God afresh. We must bring the whole of our lives in renewed submission and obedience to him. It was our Lord's indictment of the religious leaders of his day that they were drawing near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. You see, God, friends, is never satisfied with mere empty words and empty praises. There must be this total dedication and self-giving of our lives if our praise is to be acceptable to him. Now, it is against this background of genuine, worthy praise that we are sadly living in a day when praise is being perverted. Let's be clear about that. One of the great ills of the modern church is the corruption of biblical praise. We see it all around us today. Many of us, even ourselves, are often infected with it. Erroneous ideas on praise. There are many books that have been published in our Christian bookshops. Many magazines come out teaching erroneous ideas about prayers. And you see, the fundamental error is this, that the focus of praise has shifted from God to man. In other words, praise today has become largely man-centered rather than God-centered. And this approach has led to three basic perversions. And the first of them is this, that praise is perverted when it becomes primarily a source of Christian enjoyment. Notice my words carefully. Praise is perverted when it becomes primarily a source of Christian enjoyment. Now, of course, it's perfectly true that praise is highly enjoyable in the best and noblest sense of the word. It's good for us to praise the Lord. It is something that we find exciting and joyful. As we read through Scripture, we discover that praise and rejoicing are always linked together. They go together hand in hand. Mary, you'll remember, sang in her Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." Yes, praise is highly enjoyable. But it is because of this fact that the subtle danger exists that we may engage in praise simply for our own selfish enjoyment rather than to glorify God. There are some people who go even further than that. And they come to the dangerous conclusion that because they've enjoyed a session of praise, that God therefore must be pleased and satisfied with it. But you see, such ideas are entirely wrong. There is no necessary connection between our enjoying ourselves and God being glorified. In many places today, people have a good old knees up for Jesus, and they assume that God must be pleased and happy with it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Another subtle danger exists, that we can get so easily enraptured with the music and with the tune and with the song that we are singing that our minds are completely distracted from the actual meaning and message of the words. And thus our praise becomes mindless. And how easily we all fall into that error. How often we say to one another, "Oh, I like that hymn, I like that song," when what we really mean is we like the tune, not the words. The great Augustine once said in this connection, "As often as the song delighteth me more than that which is sung, so oft I acknowledge I trespass grievously." Oh, my friends, let us beware this subtle danger and tendency. Let us keep our eyes ever upon the glory of God and not upon ourselves. But then secondly, praise is perverted when it is prescribed as a general cure for low spirits. It's corrupted when it is prescribed as a general cure for depressed spirits. You see, there are many Christian people today who look upon praise simply as a method to achieve a feeling of joy and buoyancy and happiness and well-being in life. The great tragedy of Christianity in this 21st century is that it's become so subjective. You see, it's all based on feelings. We want to feel good, don't we? It's because people feel bad, but they turn to the doctor, they turn to the therapist. They turn to everything. They want to feel good. This is the main thing. Nothing else really matters in life. Objective truth doesn't matter. No. The subjective feeling is the main thing. We all want to feel good. We go to church and we go to the service in order that we might feel a bit better afterwards. We want to achieve that feeling of joy and satisfaction. And there are many people who look upon praise simply as a means, a method to achieve that feeling of joy and happiness and warmth inside. Now, of course, there is an element of truth in this, because praising the Lord does have a therapeutic effect upon the soul. How often do we hear people saying, "Are you feeling downcast, brother? Are you feeling depressed, sister? Have you got the blues? Just begin to praise the Lord and you'll feel much better again. And I say there is an element of truth in that. Praising the Lord does have this therapeutic effect upon our lives. But praising the Lord is just not the same as whistling in the dark in order to keep our spirits up. Do you remember how in Acts chapter 16 we have the account there of Paul and Silas, who were locked away in that prison cell in the city of Philippi, unjustly charged, persecuted for their faith in Christ, their feet held fast in the stocks. And yet we read that at midnight they were singing the praises of their God and King. They were true jailbirds. You could hear them a mile away. Now this singing, friends, was not some kind of psychological boost to keep their pepper up in a bad situation. No, we read that they prayed first, and then they sang. One writer says it can be spiritually harmful to tell those who feel out of sorts to praise the Lord and cheer up. Their condition may arise from sin, from backsliding, from neglect of spiritual duties, or from their own inadequate understanding of biblical truth. None of these ills will be cured by a session of praise. Praise must not be looked upon as a cure for depressed spirits. And then thirdly and lastly, I believe praise is being perverted when it is used as a means for obtaining something that we want or need. Well, you may be thinking, well, I've never heard of such a thing before. But such a teaching has become very popular in certain sections of the evangelical church today. It's been popular for some years now. One of the best known advocates of this view is that of Merlin Carruthers, who was popular back in the 1980s. He brought out a whole series of books on this subject called From Prism to Praise and Power in Praise and so on. And the same idea has reared its ugly head again and has been rehashed in a number of modern offerings in our bookshops today. And this is basically what he says. Miracles, power and victory will all be part of what God does in our lives when we learn to rejoice in all things. Praise releases the power of God into our lives and circumstances. Because praise is faith in action. Praise is the way to get your prayers answered. Let me say straight away this morning that such ideas are completely foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. And there is no foundation and there is no support for these ideas in the Bible whatsoever. What these people are doing is they are perverting praise. They have literally turned it on its head. It's become man-centered rather than God-centered. You see, they're praising God and they're telling others to praise God with ulterior motives. They're praising God simply to get their prayers heard and answered. They're praising God in order that they might know spiritual release and prosperity of life. They are praising for blessings. I say such ideas are utterly abhorrent to our God. Because according to the Bible, there is only one legitimate reason for praising God. And that is because we have a God this morning who is worthy of our praise. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And this is the very reason for which God has saved us and united us to Jesus Christ, that we might be to the praise of his glory. That we might magnify his great and holy name, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. Oh, may God deliver us from all these perversions, and may he make us a truly praising people, that we might be characterized as that praising people in Belvedere, that people will see this as the distinguishing mark and feature of our lives. That as we consider the greatness of our salvation, like Paul, we may be constantly through the day breaking out into praise, bursting forth into singing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we bow before you with hearts full of thanksgiving and praise as we consider again all that you are and all that you have done for us. We thank you for this great covenant of redemption. We thank you for this saving plan, Lord, that was initiated before this world began. We thank you for that love that has come down to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and all these blessings that are being sealed to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful work of the triune Godhead. And Lord God, we pray, Father, that as we contemplate these blessings, this great golden chain, that, Lord, we may be a people of praise. Lord, that we may lose sight of ourselves and be caught up with the glory and the worthiness of our Saviour Jesus Christ, the one through whom all these blessings have come. And we pray that we may ever live to the praise of your glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's say the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all and evermore.